2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would teach us by your word and that you would open up the hearts of your people to lovingly and graciously receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. We pray that we would throw aside wickedness and filthiness and we would receive with meekness the word. We pray for strength and help. Pray for understanding hearts. Help me with my voice to continue to press on and press forward, and may your word go out empowered by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this section of scripture, really beginning at verse, we could say 14 of chapter 3, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has been encouraging and reminding Timothy that he has, from a child, from his tender years of youth, known the Holy Scriptures of God. And it's by those Scriptures that he has been brought to the wisdom that comes from salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He has been made wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And those same Scriptures that have made him wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, those Scriptures are also given by inspiration of God. They are breathed out by God, and they are therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Scriptures not only are sufficient and able to convert a man, but they're also able to sanctify a man. They give us everything we need for life and godliness. They make the man of God and the people of God, by implication, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then we see, in light of that, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, commands Timothy to preach that word in the presence of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his appearing, and his kingdom. To preach the word that has converted Timothy, and the word that has sanctified Timothy and given him everything he needs to be a man and a minister faithful to Jesus Christ. And so he is exhorted to preach the word. He is commanded, in light of the reality of God who he stands before, in light of the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of Christ's appearing and Christ's kingdom, to preach the word. And the reason why he's to preach the word in the ways exhorted in season and out of season is there will come a time when men will not endure sound doctrine. And instead of wanting sound doctrine, they will want their ears tickled and their ears itched by false teachers. They will turn away from the truth and they will turn unto fables. And so in light of these things, in light of the danger of false teaching, in light of the reality of Timothy needing to preach the word, in light of the reality of these Scriptures that have brought him to conversion and sanctified him as a man and a minister, we see in light of this that Paul gives another exhortation to Timothy. By the Holy Spirit, Paul exhorts Timothy in four things according to verse 5. 2 Timothy 4 verse 5 encourages Timothy to be faithful in four ways. And so the main point of this sermon is basically just those four ways. The man of God must be watchful, endure afflictions, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling his ministry. And so my first point, the man of God must be watchful. The man of God must be watchful. My second point, the man of God must endure afflictions. The man of God must endure afflictions. My third point, the man of God must do the work of an evangelist. And my fourth point, the man of God must fulfill his ministry. So again, my first point, the man of God must be watchful. The man of God must be watchful. So again, the four things he commands him to be is watchful, enduring afflictions, doing the work of an evangelist, and fulfilling his ministry. Some of you might be thinking, well, these exhortations are given to a man of God or a minister of the new covenant, a pastor, teacher. What do these things have to do with me? Well, we know from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 that pastors, elders, are to be examples for the flock. And so therefore, in different ways, but all these things are applicable to all God's people in different ways. And so if you're thinking, well, how do these things apply to me? Well, these things apply to you because these exhortations have an effect upon not only the man of God, but also the people of God. Not only to the ministers, but to their members. Because all these things have practical application for how we live the Christian life. So you might never become a minister, never become a pastor, but all four of these things in a unique way apply to you as part of the people of God. So may you hear it with that spirit. All four of these things, maybe not right away, but I will apply it and show how it affects your life as a member of Christ's church. And so first, Timothy is exhorted by the Apostle Paul in the Holy Spirit to be watchful in all things. To be watchful in all things. To be watchful is to take heed, to guard, to be cautious about the dangers that can come to him and to any man and as a minister. He is exhorted to watch in all things, to be watchful over his own soul, to be watchful over the flock, to be watchful over his ministry. He is to take heed and beware and be cautious about the dangers that can come upon men and upon ministers. He is to be watchful in all things. There's never a time where a man of God is allowed to put his guard down and to not be watchful, because we know that Satan and the world and the flesh are real. And therefore, the man of God must be on guard against the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and must be watchful to give himself to the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ. He must be watchful against private and things public and private. Things from within his own heart because of remaining sin. And things from without. He must be on guard and watchful against those who are not saved and those who are. From church members or visitors. He must be watchful in all things. He must be on guard against the dangers of this world. He must have a sober mind, knowing that there are dangers all around him. Within and without. Because men of God have a new heart, but a heart that still has remnants of corruption. And men of God also have the dangers and the temptations of living in a fallen, sinful world that is consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so Timothy and every other man of God is to be faithful and watchful in all things. And you know why men of God and people of God make shipwreck of their faith? Is because they stop being watchful. They stop thinking about the dangers within and without from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they begin to coast. And instead of being watchful, they think that they have continued on and they don't need to watch. They can coast. And Timothy was a man with great reputation. I mean, if you read Philippians chapter 2 about Timothy, it is unbelievable what Paul says about him. Let me actually turn us there. Philippians chapter 2. In my personal worship this morning, I was in Philippians 2 in my Bible reading plan. And the things that Paul says about Timothy, any man and minister would want to hear from an apostle. But even this man is exhorted to be watchful in all things. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." This is what Paul thinks of Timothy as he's writing inspired scripture, that Timothy is a man who's like-minded, who will sincerely care for the state of the church, who is actually committed to the things of Christ Jesus, who the church knows his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served Paul in the gospel. But Paul, who knew Timothy and described him like this, says, "Timothy, be watchful in all things." If Timothy is described by this, by the Apostle Paul, in the Holy Spirit, so we know that this is actually what Timothy was like. If he's commanded to be watchful, how much more all of us, men of God and the people of God, how much more are we to be watchful in all things? If Timothy was exhorted this way, how much more do we need to be exhorted to watch? If you look at Mark chapter 14, we see this general counsel in the context of Jesus before his death upon the cross, but it's a general counsel to all of God's people. Mark 14 and verse 38. Mark 14 and verse 38. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his disciples, and by implication, the men of God, people of God, all of his people, he says two things: watch and pray, lest you enter into, you succumb to, you give into temptation. It's a watchful praying. It's a prayerful watching. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells Timothy, be watchful in all things, following his master, who said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit, the renewed spirit, is willing, but the flesh, both our body and our remaining sin, it makes us weak. And therefore, we must watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. And this was the counsel to Timothy. Watch and pray. And if you think Timothy is a man of God and the minister of the church of Ephesus, we know this general principle: if you get rid of the shepherd, you can scatter the sheep. And so the attacks upon Timothy and any other minister of the gospel, it's actually interesting in this very same chapter, I just noticed it, verse 27, it says towards the end, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Which is talking about Christ, of course, but also can be applied to any shepherd in the church of Jesus Christ. If you strike the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. And therefore, who would the devil, more than anyone else, want to crumble and fall and make shipwreck of their faith but men of God? And so he says to Timothy, watch. Be watchful in all things. Or to add the words of the Lord Jesus, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Because the Spirit is willing. He knew that Timothy's spirit was willing, but he knew, just like his own flesh, Paul, the flesh is weak. And so watch and pray. Watch and pray. And so he was to be watchful again from temptations from within and temptations from without. He was to be mindful of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he was to be on guard against the attacks of the evil one. And how? By taking up the shield of faith by which he can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But again, my beloved brethren, one of the worst places people can be, one of the worst places a man of God can be or the people of God can be, is they stop watching and praying. They become complacent or passive or apathetic about their sanctification. They no longer give themselves to private reading and prayer. They no longer are confessing their sin. They no longer are seeking to mortify the desires of the flesh. They are no longer worried about private sins that no one would know unless they told someone. They don't want the scandalous public things, but they're not as worried about things in their heart or their mind or their desires, because they stop watching and praying. People who make shipwreck of their faith do not begin by public sins. They begin by unconfessed, unrepentant, secret sins that they are unwilling to deal with and repent. And they harden their conscience until they make shipwreck of their faith because they stop watching and praying. One of the worst places people can be is when they stop being grieved over secret sins. When they become comfortable with that because they know only God sees, and so they're not that concerned. They know no one else sees, but they're no longer grieved over it. They're no longer concerned. They're no longer repenting. They're no longer even, if they have people in their life, they're no longer telling them about these things because they don't care that much anymore. And as a song that I love to listen to because it's very powerful, it's called Slow Fade. If you want a powerful song, it's very powerful. It's by Casting Crowns, Slow Fade, about the reality of the slow fade that happens from being watchful or seeming to be watchful, giving ourselves to slowly but surely not being watchful in all things. And that can happen to men and to ministers and to the people of God broadly. And so he tells Timothy, be watchful in all things. You are to be watchful over your soul, over the flock, over everything. You're to be watchful. You're to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. You're to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. It's a slow fade when we give ourselves away. Thoughts in vain. Choices are made. It all becomes gray. It's a slow fade. That's something, at least a close proximity to the words in that song. And they also have that line in it that many of us have heard, be careful little eyes what you see. Be careful little feet where they go. For the Father up above is looking down below. Be careful little eyes what you see. It's a slow fade, and therefore he exhorts Timothy to be watchful. To be watchful. And my beloved brethren, my question is for you, are you being watchful? Have you made a truce with your sin by saying, well, it's not that serious, but if it's sin, it must be repented and mortified. It must be forsaken. It must be confessed. You must watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Entering into temptation, I've been reading a good book by John Owen. The title is called Temptation. It's kind of an exposition of Mark 14, verse 38. And he says, entering into temptation is not being tempted. Because we can't avoid that at different times, at least. I mean, there are ways to not put ourselves in places where we know there's going to be unbelievable temptation. But he's saying entering into temptation seems to be what he's getting at is giving into it. And that also helped me understand the Lord's Prayer better. I had an idea that the Lord's Prayer was saying, lead us not into temptation, meaning don't let us experience temptation. Owen's argument, which I think it's probably more right, is lead us not into temptation is we're going to be tempted. We know that. But don't let us enter into that temptation by eating its forbidden fruit. Deliver us from the evil one. Don't let us enter into it. Help us be watchful and prayerful, lest we enter into temptation. And so it's a prayerful watching and a watchful praying. And the way to help yourself, because if I was talking to ministers, I might preach a different way, but I'm talking to members primarily, not pastors. So I want to bring this to the flock that God has called me to shepherd, is you need to know what in your life that if you're not watching and praying, you'll enter into temptation. And I must be vigilant against it. What are ways to be vigilant against? What are ways to be watchful? One key way is by memorizing scripture in light of that certain temptation. Why would I say something like that? Your word, I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's what the word of God says. And so if you want to say, okay, you know what? For me, my temptation is anxiety or lust or anger or fear or worry or whatever it might be. You take a few scriptures and you memorize them so that when the temptation comes, you're watching and praying lest you enter into it because you're able to fill your mind with truth. If it's anger, you would know a text like, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If it's worry, it's do not be anxious, for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If it's purity and lust, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If it's fear, do not fear man who can kill the body, but rather fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's taking verses of scripture. It's taking verses and applying them to your heart so that when the temptation comes for you, what is in your mind? Truth. Because what is the reason that we give in a temptation? Because we're not watching and praying, yes, but also we're believing the lie. We're believing the lie. And therefore, what is the answer to lies? Truth. And so therefore, you need the word in your heart. Also, another way is by finding good sermons or good books on that subject. Because what is a good book? If it's a good Christian book, what is it? But an exposition of scripture. An opening up of scriptural passages and scriptural concepts and applying it. Or a good sermon, what is it? But opening up the scriptures and applying it to that situation. And then, of course, by prayer. Desperate prayer that God would help you not enter into temptation. Men of God and the people of God are to be watchful in all things. They're to watch and pray. And Timothy is exhorted to watch and to pray. If you look now with me at Acts chapter 20, I said I was going to refer to it in the New Testament scripture reading. And so now Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, starting at verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. This is, of course, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, which obviously would have a lot of relevance because Timothy is in the church of Ephesus. And he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves. We could also say, therefore watch yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I have not ceased to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So he says to the elders, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock. Another way of saying that, therefore, watch yourself and the flock. Shepherd them because they are purchased by the blood of God, the blood of God the Son, Jesus Christ, according to his, of course, human nature. He died upon that cross. Savage wolves will come in. Also, people from amongst yourselves will come in, speaking perverse things, drawing away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, in light of all these things, in light of being overseers and shepherds and elders, in light of the need for this, watch. Therefore, watch. And he reminds them that for 3 years he did not cease to warn them, to exhort them, to admonish them, as he admonished them with tears. You think, why was Paul filled with tears? Probably because he knew that some of the people he looked to and ministered to would make shipwreck of their faith. He could warn them. He could plead with them, but he knew that some of them were going to be taken captive by savage wolves. And everything in his power, he said, watch to the elders. And the elders were then to tell the congregation to watch. But he was doing it with tears, knowing that there would be people who he would minister to that would make shipwreck of their faith. And therefore, he warned them night and day with tears to watch. Because there will be savage wolves coming in and perverse men from within speaking things that were false. And therefore he tells them to watch. To watch. And so we see that exhortation that Timothy, the Ephesian elders, not exactly sure, but it's possible Timothy might have even been here. And they are encouraged to watch. They're encouraged to watch because of the danger of false teachers and false teaching. And that's the same context we're in 2 Timothy 4. He brings that point back again. In light of the reality that unconverted people will heap up, who want to say they're a part of Christ, but they're unconverted, they will heap up for themselves teachers. So what's his first exhortation? But you, be watchful in all things, to Timothy. you be watchful in all things. And in our context, what is the primary thing that Paul wants Timothy to be watchful of? Yes, himself. Yes, the flock. But to be watchful against the dangers of false teachers. To be preaching the word in season and out of season. And to be watchful against the danger of false teachers and false teaching. And so he says to Timothy, you be watchful in all things. To be watchful. But second, the man of God must endure afflictions. He says, secondly, endure afflictions. Not only is the man of God, the minister of the new covenant, the elder to be watchful in all things, he's also to be willing to endure afflictions. He must be willing to endure afflictions. We know that the Christian life is one of afflictions. And the man of God is not exempt to afflictions. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 21, Acts 14 and verse 21. The text says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So he exhorts them. He strengthens their souls. He exhorts them to what? Continue in the faith. Why? Because apostasy is real. So he exhorts them, continue in the faith. And what does he exhort them about? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Without a cross, there is no crown. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. If you turn with me now to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, starting at verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. We see here the exhortation, or the reality given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Romans 5, starting at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we see here that they are to glory in their tribulations, in their afflictions, in their trials. Why? Because through that tribulation, it produces perseverance. And perseverance produces godly character. And godly character produces in a person hope, because they see in themselves the true faith of Christ in their soul. And this hope does not disappoint, because we know we have the Holy Spirit, the love of God poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so we see here that not only are we to endure tribulations, but we are to glory in them, knowing that God uses them for our good. And then if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see in this section the reality of Paul, by the Holy Spirit, describing the afflictions and the struggles and the desires that they had as ministers of God. Second Corinthians 6, verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. So we see here that he didn't want through anything that he did to bring an offense to the ministry of Christ. And he says, in all things, they were seeking to commend themselves as ministers of God. And what was one of the things that he was seeking to commend himself as a minister of God? His faithfulness in afflictions, his enduring tribulations. We could say verse 4 and 5, after the phrase ministers of God, are all about his sufferings for faithfulness to Christ. His sufferings for faithfulness to Christ. And so he tells Timothy, just like I have had to be faithful, you must endure afflictions. You must endure afflictions. You must be a faithful man of God. He also talks about other things, purity, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, by the Holy Spirit, sincere love, etc. But he emphasizes the afflictions that come to men of God. Where do the afflictions come? Well, I think one way afflictions come, it maybe isn't thought about as much, is the man of God with his own struggle against sin. The Word of God talks about temptations being a form of suffering, being a form of trial, but also from unconverted people who are connected with the church that are despising the truth and therefore are burdening his life because they don't want the truth, they want other things. Or even from dear saints who truly are converted, who, because of their remaining sin, biting and devouring, and through the world that hates him, and through a devil that is seeking to devour, and again through his own flesh, he must endure afflictions. He must endure afflictions. He must be willing to suffer long with the people of God and with those who say they are part of the people of God but truly aren't. He is to be willing to endure afflictions as a man of God. It would be good for every one who would be ordained into the pastoral office, into gospel ministry, to realize that part of gospel ministry is enduring afflictions, is enduring the suffering that comes from being a faithful minister of Christ. Certainly haven't experienced it like others have, I know. And by God's grace, I have the natural temperament of 3/4 full cup, which is a blessing for a minister of Christ. I have a 3/4 full cup in the sense of my disposition towards things. But there are afflictions that come. Probably the primary affliction that can come in a newer church or even a church that's been established from talking with other pastors is when you're pouring out your heart and your life to others and people for reasons that are not good a lot of times or are not biblical, they leave over things that are not good. Where you're giving yourself to them, but they decide to pick up and leave. But the man of God must endure that affliction. Because it's tough for men of God when people leave to not take it personally. Because when they're the one preaching and teaching and leading, and people say, we want to go somewhere else, it can easily say, it's because they can feel like it's all because of me. It's all because of what I've done and what I haven't done. And therefore, the man of God must be willing to endure afflictions or slander from people who malign him and say he's doing this or that when they don't really know the situation. They just look from the outside looking in and they see a man of conviction, like the Apostle Paul, like Timothy, like other faithful men of God, and they slander him and say he's doing this or that when they don't even know the situation. Or there could be church members who, instead of lovingly receiving the doctrine, they bite and devour not only one another, but the minister. And so the man of God must endure afflictions. And let me turn you to Hebrews 13. If you want to know how you can be the best for me and any other pastor that you might sit under, this is God's will for your life. Hebrews 13:17, as members of a local church. Because you might be saying, well, Pastor Sam, I don't want that. I don't want to do that for you. Well, that's a good desire. That's actually a biblical desire. Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give accounts. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so we see there the reality of members of the church. Their desire is to obey and submit to their elders. Why? So the elders might serve with joy and not with grief. Because that will be unprofitable to the people. The interesting thing is we see here that when the people of God do their job, it brings joy to the elders and blessing to them. That's what the text teaches. It brings joy to the elders and blessing to them. Because it doesn't say that it will be unprofitable for the elders, but it says it will be unprofitable for you as a member if you don't obey and submit to those who have the rule over you. But we see the man of God must, regardless of how the people of God respond, must be willing to endure afflictions. From within, from without, from false professors, from even true saints, from the world, he must be willing to endure afflictions. Because, again, Paul told the church, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And we could say, based on a text like this, ministers must endure tribulations to faithfully pursue in pastoral ministry. And so this is important. It's also a realistic expectation. I think sometimes people can go into pastoral ministry thinking everybody's just going to listen. Everybody wants to hear the word. Everybody wants sound doctrine. Everybody just wants to obey God. And then people can realize that it doesn't always work out that way. There are many people who do, that's all they want. They want to listen and obey God's word, and we praise God for that. That they genuinely do want to repent and believe and obey. And that's a blessing, as we saw in Hebrews 13:17. But there also are those who either they're false professors or immature believers who that's not their spirit. And it brings grief to themselves and to the ministers of Christ. And therefore, there must be faithfulness to the task regardless of the backlash. Now we see the third point. The man of God must do the work of an evangelist. So not only must he be watchful in all things, not only must he endure afflictions, he must do the work of an evangelist. Which I take to be, in this context, not the office of evangelist, but he must fulfill his role as faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners. We know that when people gather, there might be visitors, there might be this and that in a church, and so therefore Timothy is to do the work of an evangelist. But not just within, quote-unquote, the church walls, but also without, seeking to bring sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see that need throughout the book of Acts. What were they doing? But publicly preaching the gospel of Christ to bring people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore the man of God must preach Christ, him crucified and resurrected. Yes, for the saints to be edified, but also so sinners can be converted. And so therefore there's nothing more important that a man of God must know than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He must be committed and resolved to know it, to love it, and to preach it to sinners and to saints. The saints need it as food to be built up, and sinners need it so they can be converted. He must preach the holiness and righteousness of God. He must preach the wrath of God, the justice of God, and the God who is holy, holy, holy. And therefore he must preach sin, of sin being lawlessness, the breaking of God's law, of all men who are in themselves without Christ are condemned before this holy God, because there's no one righteous in ourselves, no, not one. And therefore he must preach and proclaim the sinfulness of man, the rebellion of man, the radical depravity of man, so that we might feel, that sinners might feel their lostness before God in light of his great holiness and his justice and his righteousness. They must sense their lostness, and they must despair of all hope in self as they realize that in myself, I'm condemned to die. And then they must hear about the love, grace, mercy, and pity of God, who in his unfathomable love sent his only begotten Son to be born of a virgin without sin, to live a life of perfect obedience to God's law, always loving his God and always loving his neighbor as himself. And then he went to the cross, where he voluntarily, as a sacrifice for sin, laid down his life upon that cross so that all of our sin, all of God's people's sin, might be nailed upon the tree, and he was crushed under the weight of God's wrath so that we could be pardoned of all of our iniquity. And then God raised him from the dead on the third day. He ascended back up into heaven. And the gospel call, if a man of God is to do the work of evangelists, is to proclaim to sinners that they must repent and believe the gospel. That they must repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they might have repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Luke 13:3. And we see in John the Baptist's ministry, what was it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as well? He was calling sinners, repent and believe the gospel. What was Paul's ministry? He summed it up in Acts 20, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the man of God must be doing the work of an evangelist. He must desire to bring sinners to Christ, that they might be converted, that they might be brought to faith in Christ. So why one of the best things I think a man of God can do is preach in the open air. Is preach in the open air. Why? Because doing open air preaching, it forces you to be clear, simple, and, for lack of a better word, punchy, in the sense of pithy statements of truth to unconverted sinners that they might be brought to faith in Christ. I think one of the things that has helped me a lot in my own preaching is preaching in the open air. Doing the work of evangelists broadly. What a blessing it is when pastors not only preach to their congregation, but preach in the public square to the lost, that they might be brought to faith in Christ, that they might know Christ. And so therefore, there must be public preaching out in the public square of evangelistic preaching and in the pulpit that sinners would be converted. There should not be this distinction in preaching of in the sense of, well, we preach the gospel here, and here we just teach God's people. I understand that spirit of more evangelistic sermons, but all sermons should be filled with Christ. And all sermons should ideally be doing the work of an evangelist, so that sinners might be converted, whether through hearing the recordings, through being there live, whatever it might be, that they would hear the word of Christ and hear about Christ and him crucified. And therefore, there must be a desire in men of God to preach Christ. Sometimes you can go places and hear, and there's no evangelistic preaching. There's no call to sinners. Sometimes people can assume, especially when it's a larger group, but that everybody's converted, everybody's good with God, everybody's fine, and therefore they don't do the work of an evangelist, preaching the gospel of Christ, that sinners will be converted. But the gospel of Christ must be preached by men of God doing the work of an evangelist. There must be faithful preaching of Christ. Otherwise, sinners cannot hear and believe. And so, a great desire of a man of God should be that sinners might know Christ as their Savior and Lord. That they might know Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, doing the work of an evangelist. But also as well, just like the people of God are to be watchful, the people of God are to endure afflictions, so the people of God in their way are to do the work of an evangelist, meaning they are to tell sinners about Christ. They are to use their ability to open up their mouth or give out tracts or write out a text, or send an email, or send a video to do the work of an evangelist, so that friends and family and loved ones that they know, or people they come in contact with, would know Christ. That they would know Christ. A question for all of us that we have to think about is, when's the last time we shared the gospel with a lost person? When's the last time we opened up our mouth or sent something or did something, send a video or something to a lost person with a desire that they would know Christ? Because all of us are commanded in that sense to do the work of an evangelist. All of us who are following Christ are to be fishers of men, to telling other people about Christ, that they can go where we once were, dead in our sin, to made alive together with Christ. So the question for all of us is, when's the last time we shared the gospel with a lost person? When's the last time we opened up our mouth for Christ and told a lost sinner how they could be saved? Whether that person is a coworker or a family member or someone you met somewhere who you never met before. We must be doing the work of an evangelist. We must be doing sharing the gospel to sinners. All of us know people, whether family or acquaintances or coworkers or people in our life that don't know Christ. And it should be our great desire to lead them to Christ. Of course, we know only God can open up their heart. But God uses means. And the means is by opening up our mouth or writing something or emailing something or by giving a tract so that that person could be saved from their sin. And so we must, the men of God and the people of God must be doing the work of an evangelist. And very pointed application for our church is ideally once we find a spot, I mean, we can do it now, of course, but we're in a unique time of transition with our church. This is something we need to be committed to as a church, doing the work of an evangelist. Otherwise, you get ingrown if you're not seeking to expand and bring sinners in, that they would know Christ and be saved. Why do I say that? Because what can happen is if the church is not doing the work of an evangelist, what can happen is you start getting into petty discussions that don't have any matter to the kingdom or Christ or the life to come. But when you have one vision and one mission and one desire of growing in Christ and leading others to Christ, then you build up more unity, build up more love, because you have a singular mission of reaching sinners for Christ. It doesn't mean you don't have conversations about things that are important. We do, because we want to grow in Christ. But we also have that desire. We're not just ingrown doing our own thing. We're also reaching out that others will be saved. And the best way for a church to die is for them to not care about sinners being saved. Is for them to just be content with meeting and no desire for others to be converted. Of course, like I said, I know God alone has the prerogative of saving. But it should be our great desire that sinners will be saved. It should be our great desire that lost people will be converted and we could baptize them. That they could be added to our membership. Because we don't just want sinners to be saved, we want them to be growing in grace. And therefore, what is the purpose of the church? To make disciples. Those who are lost, that they would be converted by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. They would be baptized and then they would be taught to obey all that Christ has commanded. That's the work of the church. We saw in Acts 14. If you picked up when I was focusing on something else, but it says, they went in the city, they preached the gospel and made many disciples. And then he was strengthening those disciples and then appointing elders because churches started. And so evangelism is the work of the church so that sinners will be converted. And you know what happens sometimes as well? Is when you're reaching sinners, you bump on the saints who need a healthy church as well. And you get a double blessing. But I'm concerned for our church, seriously concerned for this church. In a loving pastoral heart is, and it's not just you, it's me as well, that we can do more to do the work of evangelists. We can do more to reach out to sinners. We can do more to tell others about Christ. And what a wonderful thing. It's one thing to go a place that you're not connected to, you go for a trip and you do evangelism, fantastic. Not knocking it one bit, I think it's great. Especially if you know churches around that area that you can send them to after if they do get saved. But what a blessing it is to, in our own place, where we have our own church, where we have our own community, seeking to be faithful to Christ, to reach sinners for Christ, and don't have to say, well, I don't know where you can go. But say, we have a place where, not because of us, but because we want you to grow in Christ, where you can be baptized and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's thousands of excuses that we can make why we're not doing the work of evangelists. But most likely none of them are actually valid. And so we must, by God's grace, be doing the work of evangelists, seeking to reach out to sinners. And this doesn't even mean that we have to do something necessarily super special, even though I would love to have more outreaches as a church. But even the people that you're already connected to, even the people that you already come in contact with, even the people that you already are associated with, doing the work of an evangelist and sharing with them about Christ. They might know the truth and the truth might set them free. And so the man of God and the people of God are to do the work of evangelists. Publicly, the man of God publicly preaching, and the people of God through their witness and evangelism and conversations, giving the gospel to lost sinners. What a blessing it would be if our church was used by God to bring sinners to Christ. Things to rejoice over, things to pray over, things to celebrate. That God used our church to bring sinners to Christ. I'm not trying to purposely knock, but I just want to give an example. Hopefully this will come off the right way. I remember asking about the church in Tennessee, where the Collins were, when we had done outreaches. I said, did you guys ever do this? And I remember the answer being, no, we never did this. That causes a church to die. Because you get so focused on your own little niche that you do not seek to reach others for Christ. That is a key way to make a church die. And beloved, even if in God's providence, because of his judgment upon our nation, we never saw anyone converted and baptized in our church, just the mere fact of doing evangelism together will grow and bless our church. Because it will unify us with the singular mission. And things that we can discuss and are good and maybe we have slight differences on, they go to the back burner because we're having a mission to reach people for Christ, which we all agree on. We all agree on. And so therefore, one of the best ways to help a church grow, but also be more unified and more together, is by having the mission of preaching the gospel and making disciples. So I don't know what that exactly will look like for our church, especially in this transition time, but we have to do something to be doing the work of evangelists. And I'm committing myself to, I'll make time to go out with people. If people want to go out, I'll go out with you. If you need someone to go out, I'll go out. Because it's that important, especially over the summer when I'm off. I'll make time because we need to be reaching people for Christ. If I had to say there's one key deficiency of our church right now, we're committed to sound doctrine, praise God. We're committed to church discipline. We're committed to preaching the word. We're committed to loving each other well and having good body life in that way. What is one key deficiency? If Christ was going to speak to us in the as we see in the book of the Revelation, I think he would say, I have this one thing against you. You're not passionate about seeking others for Christ. You're not passionate about reaching people for Christ. And beloved, let's hear the word of Christ here from 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, and say, let's reach other people for Christ. Let's reach them for Christ. Let's not go to different events, get a rah-rah, oh, we should do evangelism, and then we never do it. Because then we didn't really get the point. We were hearers, but not doers. And what can happen with event-driven evangelism is you just become a hearer and think, oh yeah, we should be fishers of men. We should preach the gospel, but we never do it. We do it for that event and then we stop. I'm not trying to make anybody feel, well, I am trying to make you feel convicted if you're convicted by God's word. I shouldn't put it like that. If you're convicted by God's word, be more convicted. Because I am called to convince you, rebuke you, and exhort you. But I'm not trying to beat, what I was getting at, I'm not trying to beat you over the head. But beloved, we must do the work of an evangelist. We must, as a church, collectively do the work of an evangelist. So that we can reach people for Christ. And you know what the wonderful thing is, well, when you come back from doing it or you're out sharing, you know some of the times when Christians have the most joy is when they're sharing the gospel of Christ with others. When they're telling others about Christ. And we must, as a church, desire that. And like I said, even if no sinner gets converted, obviously our prayer, our desire, our pleading should be, God save sinners through us. But even if they don't, it will bring blessing to our church to reach out to the lost. And then our conversations will be filled with growing in Christ and reaching others for Christ. And it will be a beautiful balance. Because you must have both to be a healthy church. Because otherwise you become eggheads. What do I mean by that? Or you become, as Chris Pure put it, Dead Sea Christians. It just comes in and it never goes out. It just comes in and never goes out. And you get eggheads or you become Dead Sea Christians because you're never reaching out. It's only coming in and never going out. And so we must desire both. I'm not saying one without the other. I'm saying both. We must grow in Christ and reach out for Christ by doing the work of an evangelist. May God help us be a church that reaches out and desires to see sinners converted to Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit of God. Lastly, we see the man of God must fulfill his ministry. We see he finishes by saying, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, by preaching the word and praying and watching over the flock and by watching himself and enduring afflictions and doing the work of an evangelist, by doing those things, he fulfills his ministry. Just like Paul is going to say by the Holy Spirit that he fought the good fight. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. He wanted Timothy to have that same spirit at the end of his life, fulfilling his ministry, being a faithful man of God to finish well. Because ultimately it doesn't matter that much. It does matter somewhat, but it doesn't matter that much how you start. It matters more how you finish. Because on the last day, people that started well but didn't finish well, it won't be worth it. And so therefore he wants Timothy to fulfill his ministry. He wants him to say at the end of his life, with a good conscience before God, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's what every Christian should want to say at the end of their life as well, even if they're not in formal pastoral ministry. They should want to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And so Timothy is to fulfill his ministry. And if he does that, he will be greatly rewarded. Because if he faithfully serves as Paul is commanding him by the Holy Spirit, he will build his ministry on gold, silver, and precious stones. And if he does that, he'll be greatly rewarded. And therefore, he's to fulfill his ministry faithfully, preaching, teaching, shepherding, watching over himself and over others. And so he must faithfully give himself to the ministry that Christ has appointed for him. He must fulfill it. He must finish well. He must finish the race. He must press on to the end. And so now to apply this some more. Everyone in front of me is a church member, so that's a little unique to do the work of an evangelist now, because if you're a church member, what is assumed, unless you're under church discipline, is you know Christ. But people might hear this or those type of things. But at the same time, you could be a church member and still deceived, because I'm not infallible. None of us are infallible, and so for you, as I'm preaching to those who are church members, this is how I do the work of an evangelist. Make your calling and your election sure. Make your calling and your election sure. Make sure that you know that you have repented and believed the gospel. Make sure that you're resting on nothing but Christ and his righteousness. Don't trust in yourself. Don't look to yourself. Make sure. Examine yourself. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because you can deceive people, but you cannot deceive God. If you're calling your election sure, and if anybody's going to listen to this recording, if you know that you're lost, if you know that you're without Christ, the only hope that you have before a holy God is to repent and believe the gospel. You heard in this sermon what the gospel is, God's holiness, your sinfulness, Christ's person and work, and you must repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Christ and live while God has given you time so you do not perish in your sin. If you would, as the members of this church, pray for me that I would be watchful in all things, that I would endure afflictions that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil, from even the dearest saints and also unconverted people, that I would endure afflictions, that I would do the work of an evangelist, both outside the walls and inside the walls, both in our gathered public worship and outside. Pray that I would fulfill my ministry. If I remember right, I would have began my ministry at 27, formally ordained. Pray that when I'm 87, I would still be faithfully preaching like I am now. Maybe not with the same vigor when I'm 87, but with the same commitments to God's truth. Pray that I would fulfill my ministry. I don't want to start well and end terribly. I saw on my Twitter page recently, someone put up, I think it was a John Piper quote about the reality of hell, and the person put up something to the effect of, I'm so thankful I don't believe that anymore. They still profess Christ, but they made shipwreck of their faith. Pray that that wouldn't be true of me, and I know that I cannot coast. I don't want to take it for granted that I started well, that I'm going to finish well. So pray for your pastor that I would fulfill my ministry and that I would guard my heart and I would be quick to repent. And I would care about secret sins and public sins, that I would be desirous from the heart to watch and pray lest I enter in temptation, because my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. I haven't arrived at my sanctification. I wish I have, but I haven't. So pray for your pastor that I would grow and persevere and endure afflictions and fulfill my ministry, lest I make shipwreck of my faith and become like Demas, who loving this present world forsook Paul for the world and forsook Christ for the world. Pray that I wouldn't, by God's grace. I know the promises of God that he will hold me fast. I know the promise of God that he began a good work and will complete it. But I also know the warnings of watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So I must believe both, because both are biblical. I must believe both. Christ keeps me, but I must persevere. Christ holds me, but I must continue on. Christ will hold me fast, but I must press on to the end, because he who endures the end will be saved. And pray for yourself, that you would be watchful. Pray that you would be guarding your heart and quick to repent. Pray that you would be willing to endure afflictions for the sake of standing out boldly for Christ. And you know a key way you're going to endure afflictions? If you actually do the work of an evangelist. Because if you're in your own little bubble, you're not going to endure afflictions the same way unless you're out there being bold about Christ. And so pray that you will be willing to endure afflictions, not fearing man, because that brings a snare, as Proverbs 29:25 says. But we would trust in the Lord and be saved because we're willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Pray that you would be watchful, enduring afflictions, as an individual, doing the work of an evangelist and fulfilling your ministry, we could say in a lowercase m sense, as a faithful Christian, wanting to hear, well done, good and faithful servants. Wanting to hear those words, well done. Pray for yourself. And while you're praying, watch. Don't just pray, but watch. Don't just pray, but act. We don't want to just pray that we want to reach sinners. We have to act on it. We don't want to just pray that God would save sinners. We want to act on it. We don't want to just pray that God would keep us persevering. We have to act on it. So watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And pray that by God's grace, that you would be those who Hebrews 13:17 describes. That you would be those who obey and submit to those who watch over your souls, because they have to give an account, that they might do it with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. For you. Pray that you would have an obedient, submissive spirit to the word and to the men that God has appointed, so that you might be profiting from it. May we all be growing and maturing, and may we as a church grow in Christ and reach others for Christ. We need both to be a faithful church. I think we have the one. We don't want to be apathetic or stop giving into it, but I think we're faithfully growing in Christ. There's a desire to grow, but now we have to continue to mature in reaching others for Christ. Let us do both for the glory of God, doing the work of an evangelist and being faithful where God has placed us. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would apply these truths. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.